Turn in God's Word to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In the first few chapters in Galatians, Paul sets forth the truth of justification. Justification based on Christ's work and by faith alone. Being righteous in Jesus Christ, they're now at liberty. They're free from having to keep the law to gain salvation. They now are free to keep the law in gratitude. So that's how the chapter starts, to stand fast in the liberty in which Christ has made them free. And he gives a calling in verses 16 through 18 to walk in the Spirit. And that is going to be the text for tonight and also is our family visitation text. Galatians 5, we begin at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of none effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. It's the idea there, an occasion to sin and give in to the lusts of the flesh. But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So far do we read God's holy word. The text is verses 16 to 18. I'll read those again. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The Galatians needed an admonition to walk in the Spirit. Paul is writing to converted Jews and Gentiles in Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, cities that he had visited on his first missionary journey. The people in these churches had heard the truth about justification, that is, the truth that one is righteous before God based only on Christ's work, and that one receives that righteousness as their own by faith, faith in Jesus Christ. They look to Jesus Christ for all their righteousness before the Lord. These believers, they were not under the law, as you read a few times in Galatians 5. That means they were not under the dominion of the law, having to obey it to be righteous, to make themselves righteous before the Lord. No, they were free. They were at liberty, free to obey the law now and thankfulness and salvation, having righteousness in Christ. The problem for the Galatians is that they faced temptations to turn away from this freedom, this liberty. Some people called Judaizers were troublesome to the true believers in the churches. These Judaizers were Jews, quite similar to the Pharisees, just called Judaizers later on. And they were those who taught that one needed to keep all the Old Testament laws, including circumcision, to be righteous before God. Now, they would even say in some of these cases, yes, you having Christ is needed. You need Christ to be righteous, but you must keep all the Old Testament law to be righteous before the Lord, in addition to what Christ has done. And they would even add extra biblical laws and rules to that. Follow those things and you'll be righteous. So that was one problem on really one side of the spectrum. But on the other end, there's this problem. There was also temptations towards antinomianism. As verse 13 says, there were some that were tempted to use their liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So the thinking on this side is Christ died for us, so really there are no rules. It doesn't matter what I do. I follow no law. Some of these converted Gentiles, they still would keep company with those who they used to be around in their Gentile lands. And they would still engage in some of the immorality that they used to be involved in, especially immorality that went along with the idolatry of the day. And besides that, many were using their tongues however they felt like. That comes out in verse 15. So they're devouring with their tongues, just doing whatever the flesh pleases. I'm going to say, I feel like saying this, so I'm going to say it. That's the problem on one side. Christ died for us, so it doesn't matter. I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'll be fine. He died for me. And thus, Paul calls the Galatians here to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Verse 16 is where that is found. And a walk in the Spirit is the opposite of that view we just talked about on this side. It's the opposite of living an immoral walk. The opposite, too, though, of a legalistic lifestyle in which one's trying to earn righteousness. A walk in the Spirit is a proper, godly walk. It glorifies God. When the church walks in that way, that church is very healthy. It's good for the church to go in that way. The Galatians needed an admonition to walk in the Spirit, and so do we today, because those same two ditches we talked about are still there and present today. We can easily become legalistic, where we're forgetting the Spirit and we're thinking about all these different things we need to do, need to follow, and somehow that's going to get me righteous before the Lord. Or we can fall into the ditch of antinomianism, indulging in sinful pleasures and bringing ourselves really back into bondage to those sins, thinking it's not a big deal, Christ died for me. We need the admonition to walk in the Spirit. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus Christ does work powerfully through the admonitions that He gives in His Word. May He do so now. And may He also use this text for our good as we bring it into family visitation and to each of your homes in the next month or so. We'll grow and we'll develop in our understanding of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And may our great Savior bless that, those discussions that we have. May we grow further. So let's consider the text, though, tonight under the theme, Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. First, the command. Second, the struggle. And third, the victory. The command, the struggle, and the victory. First, the command. And to understand the command, walk in the Spirit, we have to know who the Spirit is. And the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God is one in being, three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God. The word Spirit especially emphasizes that He is life-giving and He is so powerful. The word Spirit in the original Greek language, what it means is breath or wind. The Spirit is the breath of the living God. That's who He is. He's the breath of the living God. So the Spirit, He is life-giving. And that word wind, Spirit means wind in the Greek. That shows the power of the Spirit. We know about the power of wind as those who live in this part of the country. We may be seeing that. The Holy Spirit is powerful, like a strong wind. Now in this text, which is written here by Paul after Pentecost, Paul is talking about the Spirit. Particularly, he's talking about the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit that God sends forth through Christ. The triune God gave the Holy Spirit to Christ at His ascension. Acts chapter 2, verse 33, Peter says this concerning Christ. He says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He," and that's Christ, "hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." So the Holy Spirit of the New Testament is often called the Spirit of Christ. He's sent forth by the Savior. And amazingly, this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's God, who is the Spirit of Christ, He lives in God's people. He lives in believers. So He lived in the Galatians. Galatian believers. He lives in us. And in our children. And that's why the Galatians believed. That's why we believe in Jesus. Galatians 5 verse 5 even says this. It says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." So we through the Spirit, we hope. We through the Spirit believe. We would not believe apart from that Spirit. We would not trust in Jesus Christ today. It's because the Spirit lives in us. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, trust in Him now. Trust in Him. Lean on Him. And if you do, it is only because of the work of the Spirit in you, that powerful Spirit. The Spirit has powerfully brought to us all the blessings of salvation, though, and be amazed at that. He has implanted, the life-giving Spirit has implanted spiritual life in us who are by nature dead and in bondage, in slavery to sin. He's implanted life in us and set us free from that bondage, those chains to sin. He has implanted life in us, regeneration. He's converted us, turned from sin to God, and He continues to convert us each day, that life of daily conversion by the power of the Spirit. He works faith in us, and thus also to know forgiveness by faith, that wonderful gift of forgiveness. He sanctifies us as the Holy Spirit too, making us holy within so that we want to serve the Lord. And He preserves us. That's the Spirit. And He works in me. That's so amazing that He even lives in us at all. We're tiny creatures of the dust. We don't always realize that. We don't see often how small we are. We can become proud pretty easily. But we are just small creatures of the dust that live on one planet in this vast universe that God has made. And this great God who has made everything, He lives in us. He who is way bigger, way greater, lives in us. And it's not just that He's way greater. We're also sinners. We sin in Adam, saying that we did not want God's friendship. And each time when we sin, when we miss the mark, we're really saying, God, we reject You in this. We're going to do what we want. God came to live in me, though, by His poured out Spirit. Think of that tonight. And He lives within us, based only on the work of Jesus Christ at the cross, our wonderful Savior. Of ourselves, we're guilty sinners, guilty before God. And the Holy God cannot and He does not live with and in those who are guilty before Him. He doesn't. But Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross and took away our sins. And based on that work, the Holy Spirit now can and He does live in us. So praise God for His marvelous grace. Praise God for Jesus Christ and that the Spirit now lives within us. Galatians 5 verse 16 now speaks of the Spirit and speaks of walking in the Spirit. In the original language, walking in the Spirit means that you live by the Spirit. That word in there is in the original language the word by. The idea is that we walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. One's walk is one's life in the world. Our walk includes all of our words and all of our actions and all of our thoughts. Our walk includes our thoughts, words, and actions in every sphere of life, either at home, at school, at work, at church, wherever it may be. Our walk is really every aspect of life. Now, walking in the Spirit means that you live by the Spirit. You can say it this way too. You live in the sphere of the Spirit's power, or you live by the Spirit's power. Both those ideas are there in the original language. But let's flesh that out further. What does walking in the Spirit exactly mean? Walking in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, means that you live in dependence on Him. That's walking by the Spirit. You're living in dependence on Him. Well, then how do we do that?
Living in dependence on the Spirit means that you are living in close connection with the Word. You're in God's Word because the Spirit speaks in the Word. 2 Peter 1 verse 21 says about the Scriptures, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So this is the Word inspired by the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit then means that we regularly are reading that Word and we are regularly coming to church to hear that Word proclaimed. That's walking in the Spirit, being in the Word of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means we pray regularly. When we pray, we are depending on the Spirit for guidance. We're praying to the triune God, includes the Holy Spirit. We are praying in dependence on the Spirit's guidance. So that's really the first part of walking in the Spirit. It means that we are depending on the Spirit. We're looking to His Word for guidance. We're looking to Him in prayer for guidance. That's walking in the Spirit. But there's more to it. Walking in the Spirit also means that we are walking in the Spirit's way, which is in the way of the Word. And those go together. When you're walking by the power of the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit's Word, following it. Step by step with the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit, you might say. We're believing what His Word says. Not unbelieving about concerning Jesus Christ, the one whom the Spirit points to here. We believe Him. Believe in Him for all our salvation. We're believing and obeying what the Spirit says to do in our lives. Not walking in sin, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. That's not walking in the Spirit. Verse 16 gets at that. Show us that. Verse 16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Lust in Scripture means to desire strongly. And here it's referring to a wrong desire. A desire that goes against the Scriptures, against what the Spirit says we are to desire. So it can refer to sexual lust, but also to lust for wealth, lust for riches, all of that. Or even lust for your own glory. The word fulfill in verse 16 has the idea of bringing something to its end or goal. So one that fulfills his lusts, he brings those wrong desires he has to the end he wants. He doesn't suppress that wrong desire. He doesn't fight against it. He fulfills it. Now, walking in the Spirit is contrasted to that in verse 16. Walking in the Spirit is rejecting, it is suppressing those lusts, putting them down, doing what the Spirit says is right. That's walking in the Spirit, denying those lusts. Walking in the Spirit is walking step by step with what He says in His Word. And according to the context, there's much more that can be said about this walk in the Spirit and what that means for our lives. According to the context, walking in the Spirit means that we live in unity and in love in the church. There are many commands in the Word, obviously, and we are to follow them walking in the Spirit. But there are certain commands given right here in the context that we need to pay close attention to. That's what Paul is telling us a walk in the Spirit means right here in the text. He's saying, live in love towards your fellow members in the church. Verse 13, by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then verse 15 says, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Then right after Paul speaks of biting and devouring, he talks about something that's the opposite. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." The idea is that walking in the Spirit is the opposite of biting and devouring with your words. Walking in the Spirit means that we love, because the Spirit is love. We love one another in the church. Walking in the Spirit means that we walk in service to one another. It means that we live in unity, because the Spirit is the Spirit of unity, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. So you live with the other members as one, with one goal of worship, one goal to serve the Lord. You seek to express that unity by not devouring, but helping one another. Serving one another. So that's the emphasis that the text especially puts on walking in the Spirit. It's living in dependence on the Spirit, and then also then walking in step with the word that He gives. Loving the neighbor, living in unity. Understand a few things about the command itself. First, this command, walk in the Spirit, it's God's command that we must follow. This is a command in the text. It's not a suggestion. It says, walk in the Spirit. This is what you must do. Walk in the Spirit. Depend on the Spirit daily, being in His Word, looking to Him for guidance. Walk by the Spirit daily by being in prayer, living in conscious dependence on Him throughout the day for leading. As you work, as you play, as you're with your friends, you're looking to Him for guidance. O Spirit, help me. O God, help me by Thy Spirit to walk in Thy ways here. That's the idea of walking by the Spirit, and we must do that. Don't bite and devour one another. That's a command to us. That's not walking in the Spirit. Instead, love with your words. Speak kindly. Don't just go home right after church. Live in unity with one another. Helping one another, loving your neighbor, serving one another, verses 13 and 14. That's our command. That's the command to us tonight. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's not walking in the Spirit, bringing them to fruition. But deny them right away, walking in the Spirit's way. You can think of many different lusts maybe that you can struggle with. Command is, don't do that, walk in the Spirit. If we bypass this command to walk in the Spirit, we will be walking in the way of our sinful flesh. We'll be fulfilling our lust. We will not be serving the neighbor. We'll be just doing what my sin, what I desire. Those who continue walking in that way, the way of the flesh, in the lusts of the flesh, they show that they never had the Spirit. Those who continue on that way to their death. That's the first part of the command. That's the first thing about this text. This is a command to us. And second, regarding the command, it must be followed continuously. The verb walk in the verse is in the present tense. And whenever a verb is in the present tense in the original language, that means continuous action. So we must walk in the Spirit and keep walking in the Spirit always is the idea. Means not just walk in the Spirit on Sunday when we're around the other people of the church. Do so every day of the week. Every day depending on Him. Every day following His Word. And this means that we walk in the Spirit not just when we are around certain people, but we walk in the Spirit even when we are with our friends. When they're all gossiping or something like that, we must walk in the Spirit and may not bite and devour and join with them, but must even stop them. When nobody's around, we may not in that time fulfill the lust of the flesh doing what we please. No, walk in the Spirit always, even when by yourself. When somebody's around that hasn't always helped us, even then, walk in the Spirit, meaning we seek unity, we seek to express it and seek to show love even then. Walk in the Spirit continuously is the idea, never, ever stopping. And last, regarding the command, it is directed to the entire church. Paul was writing this by the inspiration of the Spirit to the churches in Galatia, and he doesn't ever say, this command, this is for you, the elders in the church, or this is for you, the deacons. No, he addresses it to all the believers, all the saints in these churches, and he says to them, walk in the Spirit. And so what that shows to us is, kids, listen. This command is for you too. Young people, listen. You are called to walk in the Spirit. This isn't just, oh, when I get older, this is what I should do and think about. No, this is for you. Walk in the Spirit. And parents, help your kids do that. When they're still in your home, they're under your roof. They are under... You have a calling to show them how to walk in the Spirit, how to be servants in the church. That's something we need to learn. And you parents need to learn and help these children grow up to be leaders that are serving, that want to serve, that love, that seek to express unity, that are not biting and devouring, that are walking in the Spirit. Now, as you're probably thinking, walking in the Spirit is a great struggle. And that's because we each have flesh. Verse 17 shows us the struggle this is. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Verse 17 indicates then that we have the Spirit in us, as we have seen, but we also have what's called the flesh in us. The Spirit has created in us a new man. We heard about that from Lord's Day 33. We know about the new man. The Spirit has regenerated us, meaning He's implanted life in us, the life of Christ. That life of Christ is the new man. It's sometimes called in Scripture the new heart. The Holy Spirit has created that in us. The Holy Spirit had created that in the Gentiles. That's why we believe we have the new man in us, the life of Jesus Christ. That's why we want to be here today. And from the new man flows only a desire to walk in the Spirit. The new man seeks to live in dependence on the Spirit. Going to the Word, going in prayer to God, looking to the Spirit for guidance and strength. The new man wants to be in the Word, wants to be in prayer, and wants to be following God's Word in all of life. He wants to live in love and unity within the church, serving others there, even when they've not been so kind to him. He wants to live purely. He wants to glorify God in all of his life. Not with those lusts, but glorifying God, living purely. So we have the new man who Spirit has created in us, but we also have the flesh, according to verse 17. And that word flesh here, it refers to man's sinful nature. That's the way it's what it often refers to when it's used in Scripture. The word flesh refers to the sinful nature here. Romans 7, verse 18 is another passage where that's true. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. A man's flesh is his, in this sense, a man's flesh is his sinful nature. And that sinful nature is something that has been passed on to every man from Adam and Eve down through the generations to your parents and to you. A man's nature is his mind, his will, his spiritual heart. A man's nature, how he is by nature, is that he's totally polluted with sin. All that flows forth from his sinful nature is sin. It is unbelief. The sinful nature only desires what is best for self. It's not interested in loving the neighbor and truly serving the neighbor and doing hard things that you maybe will be difficult for you, but you know it would help them. It's not interested in that. The sinful nature has the sinful lusts flowing forth from it that we read about in verse 16. That is in us too. So we have, according to verse 17, the Spirit who has created the new man in us, but we also have the flesh, the sinful nature. And thus there's conflict within us. There's really a war within us. And it's a struggle to walk in the Spirit. Verse 17 shows that. It says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. The term lust there means strong desire. So the Spirit strongly desires against the desires of the flesh. He's against them. The flesh is against the desires of the Spirit and the new man. The flesh wants nothing to do with that, wants nothing to do with being guided by the Word and nothing to do with prayer and nothing to do with loving, truly loving the neighbor and helping in the church. Now, we experience that war, that conflict there is within us. We experience it in real ways every single day. Kids, you do too. Really, as soon as we wake up in the morning, that real conflict is already there. What happens right away? Well, the new man desires prayer right away and looking to the Word. But the sinful nature, or old man of sin, says we don't have time for that. We have this and this and this to do. Conflict. A war. You kids, you notice it very quickly when you wake up, even in the morning. You maybe want to play a game with your brothers. Or you go to school and you're going to play something at recess. That game doesn't go the right way. Maybe you lose. And instantly our sinful nature is saying to us how it wants us to become angry. And to go after that person and maybe yell at that person. Or maybe you're going to cry because you don't get your way and you only think about yourself. That's your sinful nature. Your new man says, don't act that way. Don't say anything. Love your neighbor. Be happy even for them that they had success in the game. There's a war. There's a battle. Your new man saying, do this. Old man saying, do the opposite. You hear at work, maybe you go back to the older ones, you go to work or you go to school, and maybe the first thing that comes up is this or that person did this or that wrong thing. And did you hear about this? And our sinful nature right away thinks, especially if it's a person that we don't really like, our sinful nature is like, oh, I know more facts about that. And we're ready to chime in and we're going to have this conversation with these others and pile on this person when they're not there. Wouldn't be nice if they were there either. But when they're not there, your sinful nature is saying, join in. While the new man is saying, that's not the right thing to do. Should be putting a stop to this. It's a struggle. there's something you can help with at church or school. Ways to serve there. Express unity, oneness, that one goal of glorifying God, working together. There's opportunity to do that, but the sinful flesh says, I got other things to do. I'm busy. And I've always been helping. I've been doing lots of stuff. That person never does it. I ain't going. Or I'm never doing that. If it's a certain activity we don't like or doesn't fit what we like to do, I'm not doing that. Old man says that. New man says go. Serve in gratitude for Christ who has served you with his death. Because there's a conflict within, we sin. With this conflict happening within, we do sin. The sinful nature wins individual battles sometimes. We choose to bite and devour when that opportunity presents itself, especially, like I said, when we don't like that particular person that's being talked about. We choose sometimes not to express unity and selfishness, maybe because of something someone once said or the failures of others. I'm not going to be involved. We choose sin and go along with the lusts, really, of the flesh, the wrong desires of the sinful nature. There are times where the flesh even leads us to a walk in sin for a time, where we're cold to spiritual things for a period of time. The flesh wins several individual battles in a row, so we walk in sin. We know how that can go too. But there are also times where the new man wins the individual battles. There's that temptation, we even feel it from the sinful nature, to join in, to bite and devour. But we deny it. We even say, I'm not going to say anything. I'm even going to stop this. This is improper. We're not going to talk like this in the church about one another. We remember Christ. Remember what he's done. We say, I'm going to serve. I'm going to help. I'm going to put off that lust of the flesh that I struggle with. I'm going to deny it in thankfulness for Christ. And that's all brought about by the powerful Spirit. He empowers us. He strengthens to do that. The new man wins individual battles too. Verse 17 concludes this way by saying, these are contrary the one to the another. So that's talking about the desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh. These are contrary. These are against the one to the other. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. What does that mean? So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Well, our new man's desire is to walk in constant dependence upon the Spirit. Being in the Word, being in prayer throughout the day even. Walking perfectly in step with the Spirit. That's the desire of the new man. But this perfection that our new man craves, our old man makes impossible. Every good work we do is corrupted by sin. And so often we do sin. We don't do good works, but sin. And that's why it says we cannot do the things that we would. Our new man desires to walk perfectly in God's ways, but we cannot do that. Having an old man of sin and a new man within us, we understand then the main calling of the text and why it comes. If we didn't have this old nature and this conflict going within us, we wouldn't need a call to walk in the Spirit. We would always do so. Verse 17 explains why the call is needed. That's why the verse begins with the conjunction for. Verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So that's why this calling comes to us tonight. We need it. We're in a battle. We're in a war. And your sinful nature, we need to realize this. What it wants is not good. Your sinful nature, it wants to bring you into bondage to the lust of the flesh. You think of the lust that you especially struggle with. Your sinful nature wants to bring you into bondage to that. So you're addicted to that way. Think about something like pornography, sexual sin, how addictive that can be. Your sinful nature wants to bring you into bondage to that. And it may even seem like a good way. It may seem like this temptation to go that way seems good, but it's the way of misery. Again, it wants to bring you to bondage to the lust of the flesh. One who's in bondage to lust is miserable. One who is really not living in unity in the church, but really is just being selfish, isn't involved in anything, is just not present, maybe is here for a little bit during the worship service, but you don't ever see them ever again. One who's walking that way and not really loving the people of the church, not really seeking to serve, that is not a happy way. It's not a joyful way. It's the way of misery because it's not the good way of the Spirit. So today and tonight and this week, walk in the Spirit. There will be temptations not to do so. Tonight not to do so, but depend on the Spirit for strength. There will be temptations not to walk in love, not to help, to be selfish, to not be involved even. Walk in the Spirit. There will be temptations to give into that lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, the way the Spirit's given us. In conclusion, know the result of the struggle is that the new man is victorious by the Spirit's power. The new man is victorious by the Spirit's power. The Spirit works in us now to walk by the Spirit. The Spirit is more powerful than the lust of the flesh that we've spoken of. The Spirit is Almighty God. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, "Greater is He that is in you than that is in the world." Think of that. Greater is He that is in you than the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16 points to this power of the Spirit by saying that when we walk in the Spirit, remember part of that is depending on the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll fight against that. You will deny it by the power of the Spirit. That's how powerful He is. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18 says about the church in Galatia, says, "If ye be led of the Spirit," and the idea in the Greek is that's a reality. It could be read this way in the original Greek. "If ye be led of the Spirit, and ye are not under the law." So the believers in Galatia were led by the Spirit, so are we. What does that mean? That you're led of the Spirit means in the original that you are moved by Him. That He's the one who rules in you. He's the one who has the ultimate rule and not your sinful nature. He leads. And by the Spirit's power, we do walk in the Spirit. Now, not perfectly. We're not perfect because, again, we each have that sinful nature while we live on earth. But the powerful, divine, almighty Spirit does work in us to walk in the Spirit. To live in dependence on Him, to seek to follow His ways, to live in love, to live in unity. And when we believers fall into sin, the Holy Spirit, who is the most powerful, He is God, He rules, so He brings us back to His way. He brings us to sorrow over those sins, directs us to Jesus Christ and His Word, and turns us.
greater is he that is in you than those lusts of the flesh. What a comfort that is. I, a believer, have the Spirit. He's greater than those terrible and can be in our powerful lusts. The Spirit rules. And again, that Spirit lives with us based on Christ's work. Be so, so thankful. And the Spirit's power, it reminds us how foolish it is to be a legalist. Remember the Judaizers that were troubling the Galatian churches. These legalists, they remained under the law, that phrase in verse 18. So they're thinking you have to keep the law to be righteous before God. We're going to earn it by doing this, that, and all these other things. They didn't look to Christ. They didn't look to His Spirit. They were looking to their own works. And all the efforts of these Judaizers to try to earn righteousness, really, it didn't work. It didn't even work to try to legislate holiness with all their rules. They make all these rules saying you have to do this and that and we'll be holy. It doesn't work. The lusts of the flesh aren't stopped in that way. For our sinful nature just works around the rules. Without Christ, without looking to the Spirit, there's no hope for them. We cannot make ourselves holy either and deny the lusts of the flesh today, those powerful lusts of the flesh, by making all these steps that we're going to follow. I'm going to do this and this and this. And if I do this, then I'll be able to turn off, get rid of that bad lust of the flesh I have. Or if I follow this self-help book, I'll be able to get rid of this addiction. That doesn't really work. The only way to deny the lusts of the flesh is by the Spirit's power. And this is how. The Spirit directs us to Christ. That's the key. The Spirit directs us to Christ and gives faith. And being directed to Christ and seeing Him and what He's done for us, that brings to us a hatred for sin. A desire to want nothing to do with what's contrary to Christ. That is the only thing that solves the problem. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. Walk in the Spirit, be pointed to Christ. Being pointed to Him, we are strengthened to say no to those lusts of the flesh. It's the Spirit's power. So the Spirit leads us now to walk in Him, but He also gives us the ultimate victory by bringing us to perfect holiness in heaven. Again, the Spirit is God, so now the Spirit is lusting against the flesh, going against the desires of the flesh. Well, who's the ultimate victor in that? Obviously the Spirit. He's God. Greater is He that is in you than even those lusts of the flesh. So He is the ultimate victor, and that reminds us that at death, He will abolish our sinful nature so that we go to heaven and there we're perfectly holy. There we perfectly walk in the Spirit always. That's our future. The victory is given to us by the Spirit against our sin, against our sinful nature. The Spirit's victorious work, too, is so important for the church's existence and really something to be so thankful for. Without the Spirit's work, His victorious work, the church would fall apart. Verse 15 reminds us of that the church would be consumed without His work. It says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Our lives are so intertwined here. What would happen without the gift of the Holy Spirit is certain things get said, certain things get done. We don't like it. We go tell our family all about that, maybe around the dinner table. And then we tell maybe the brother and sister at this house. And soon it's this group is looking at that other person in a wrong way. And that leads them not to serve one another. There's hard feelings. There's hurt. And soon you're not even talking at church.
That's what happens. And that's a terrible, terribly miserable church to be in when that all that disunity starts going around because of the biting and devouring. And the church eventually it would be consumed, be destroyed. But the Spirit is wonderfully with us, the church. The Spirit strengthens us to walk in Him, in unity, in loving service. And in that way, there is great joy and peace. So be so thankful for the work of the Spirit. Without Him, we get consumed. Walk in the Spirit now and look forward to that day when we will dwell in perfect unity, perfect love with one another, always walking in the Spirit and glory. That's what's coming. And that's all based, again, the gift of the Spirit now, that living forever in glory, that is all based on the work of Jesus Christ. Walk in the Spirit in gratitude. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before Thee praying that Thou wilt strengthen us through this word, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. Forgive our many, many failures. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. And strengthen us to live out of the new man, putting down the lusts of the flesh, truly loving the neighbor, truly living in unity and oneness and seeking to express that unity to Thy glory. Lead us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.